I want tonight to continue our recently commenced series in the book of James. And there's a couple of verses that I want to read with you from the first chapter, beginning at verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. At first sight, it would appear that in verse 5, James is speaking about something new. Something completely unrelated to that which he has been dealing with. But I believe if you look at it closely, you'll see that there's a very real connection between what he has been saying about trials and about our attitude to trials and the subject of wisdom. I think it's right to say that what James is talking about here is not only our trials and testings, but how we ought to react to them. The believer needs wisdom to see his trials in a true light and to profit spiritually from them. If you feel, as I often do, an inability to look at your trials in the proper manner, then you must turn to God in prayer for the needed wisdom. That is what James has in mind here. Wisdom is something that the Christian needs, especially in time of difficulty and trial. You and I are incapable of making the right kinds of judgments by mere human reasoning. We need to look at things through the eyeglasses, as it were, of the Holy Spirit. And part of the ministry of the Holy Ghost is to wean us away from trusting in our own resources and to enable us to look and to listen for another and higher wisdom. Sometimes in our lives we face important decisions. Sometimes two or more courses are open to us. And we have to weigh up the pros and cons of these things from a rational viewpoint. Sometimes the issue would seem to lean in one particular direction. So far, so good. But the problem is, unless our ultimate decision is governed by what the Bible calls the wisdom that comes down from above, it will certainly be the wrong decision. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James has been dealing with trials and testings and how we ought to react to those. We ought to react with joy. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different kinds of temptations or manifold trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We are to have the right reaction to our times of trial. And now James speaks of wisdom, and there is a connection between the two topics. You'll see there in verse 4, he uses the word wanting. Wanting nothing. That's really the same word with which he begins verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, or if you want wisdom, you need wisdom. If we lack wisdom, and we do, then we need to seek that wisdom from God. Wisdom in the midst of our trials and at all other times as well. Now this subject comes up again, of course, in James chapter 3 and in verse number 13 he asked the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Then it talks about this wisdom, verse 15, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. There's a particular type of so-called wisdom, a way of acting, a way of speaking, an attitude that's not of God. But he says in verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wisdom. Someone said wisdom is that moral discernment that enables the believer to meet life and its trials with decisions and actions that are consistent with God's will. A moral discernment that enables us to meet life and its trials with decisions and actions consistent with God's will. So that brings me to my first point tonight, and that is, we want to think about that which is required from God, and it's simply wisdom. This is something that we need. If any of you lack wisdom, would seem to suggest that there might be some doubt as to whether some of us need it or not. But that is actually not what the Scripture is saying here. It really has the force of, since we do lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, you do lack wisdom. I lack wisdom. I don't have the discernment and the wisdom that I need to act in a certain manner that's consistent with the will of God. So I need to ask for that. Now, obviously, when we talk about wisdom, we're talking about a particular quality. It's not mere education. It's not mere knowledge. It's not an accumulation of facts. Someone said that if there was to be a collection of facts, if people were to accumulate facts in their minds without some moral moorings to latch on to, then the place would be filled with smart devils. How true that is. Wisdom is not mere facts that we learn. Knowledge is certainly an accumulation of facts, but wisdom is the proper usage of those facts. It's how we deal with those things and put them into practice. Now, spiritually, we need wisdom. There are times, and all Christians face this, times when we need to know how to react to circumstances, and we require the guidance of the Lord as to what to do. We need wisdom in finding God's will. I think one of the questions that the preacher has asked more than any other, especially by young people, is, how can you know God's will for your life? And many times have I been asked that question. How do you know God's will? How can you find God's will for your life? How do you know what to do? How did you find God's will for your life? My answer usually is, I'm still finding it every day. Because the will of God is an ongoing thing. It's not a one-time shot. We need wisdom in finding and in doing the will of God. Now, the Bible puts a very high premium upon wisdom. We read tonight from Proverbs, and there are verses all over the place in Proverbs that have to do with wisdom. And that's not surprising, because it's one of the books of wisdom. Proverbs, written by Solomon, is full of wisdom. I remember as a kid, my mother used to tell me, son, read a lot in the Proverbs. I used to wonder why she told me that, but she did. She said, read a lot in the Proverbs. There's a lot of good advice in the Proverbs, especially for the young men. You'll notice how it says that over and over again, young man, or my son. There's wisdom here. There's direction here from God. Now listen to these words. Proverbs 3 from verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, that's wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. And there's so many other things that are said besides wisdom. It is a great quality. And it's something that we do not come across by nature. It's not something that is endemic to us. It's not something that is inherent in our nature. Rather, the Bible says that the natural man, man as he is by nature, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. It's talking about discernment. Now, there is a worldly wisdom that we can bring to bear even as believers on things. We sometimes call it rationale, or rationalizing things, and we figure things out for ourselves. And that is not what James is talking about here. There is a wisdom that comes from God. And it's that which he's talking about here which is required from God. Wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, God himself is the embodiment of wisdom. He is the source of wisdom. The wisdom that we need, obviously, first and foremost, is Christ in our lives, Christ in our hearts. The Bible tells us of the Lord Jesus that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is what I'm thinking about here, that he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ Jesus, he's made unto us wisdom. He is foolishness, a stumbling block to the ungodly, but unto those that are called Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and he's the wisdom of God. The Proverbs tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, reverence for God. And that brings up the whole subject of salvation. But after we've been saved, when we've been justified by faith in the work of Christ, we still require daily wisdom from God. And as another proverb puts it, the Lord giveth wisdom. I remember when Rachel first went to the little Christian school in Bangor in County Down, they had their little uniform and she had a little badge on there. And I always remember on there it said, the Lord giveth wisdom. So whatever learning that you get, make sure that you get wisdom. It's more precious than rubies. Not something that falls from the sky, but it's something that comes to us through searching God's own precious word. Think of those scriptures in Psalm 119. Those great verses that have to do with this very subject. Let me read to you from verse 98 of Psalm 119. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. And of course it goes on to say in verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Now it's true that wisdom comes from God. It's true that it comes from searching his word. But the thing is, one could have lots of Bible knowledge and be able to quote passages of scripture left and right, but not have spiritual wisdom and discernment. And that's an all too common thing in the day in which we live. There are many who could quote chapter and verse, but they really don't know the first thing about spiritual common sense. And this is where the next point comes in. We've talked about that which is required from God. We need wisdom. But there's the way to receive from God. Let him ask of God. Divine wisdom, therefore, is available to the Christian as he faces the trials of life. Someone put it this way, wisdom is the God-given insight into our human circumstances and situations that enables a man to see God's will, coupled with a wholehearted desire to see it done. And of course, there is the need for us to seek God for it. Let him ask of God. Back in the Proverbs, in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The Lord giveth wisdom, but we must ask for it. We must seek him. And the sense here, of course, is let him go on asking God. Let him keep on asking God, because we're going to need wisdom every day of our lives. We're going to meet situations constantly that will demand wisdom, direction from God. Now in the Bible, Solomon is probably the best example of a wise man. The scripture talks of him as the wisest of the men that were upon the earth. And the reason for that is that God gave him wisdom. That's why he was a wise man. It's not, you know, that he was wise by nature. He was born wise. he was wise because God gave him wisdom. Now listen to what it says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Now, I've often thought about this, and I wonder how many different answers God would get from different Christians. If the Lord were to say, "Ask what I shall give thee," what do you want most? And it's interesting what Solomon asked for. We know, of course, I'm sure already what that is, but to give you the quotation, it's 1 Kings 3, verses 9 and 10. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And of course the Lord did give him a wise heart and an understanding heart, so that there was none like him before him or after him. He was a wise man. He asked of God. This is the way to receive wisdom. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. There's nothing complicated about it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Pray about it. So the act of prayer itself is invited. Ask of God. The obvious inference is that God has wisdom to give, and the Scripture bears that out again and again. The act of prayer itself is invited. We know many of the portions in the New Testament that have to do with the subject of prayer, but one in particular comes to my mind, and it's Luke chapter 11. There the Lord Jesus said something that again is very simple, but bears repetition. We need to think much about it. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Look at the "shalls" there. "It shall be given you. Ye shall find. It shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." What kind of state is our prayer life in? Are we praying? Of course, the question comes, are we praying enough? When can you ever pray enough? But should we not pray more than we do? Private prayer is important. Public prayer is important. There's a lot of activity that is just that. It's activity. There's a lot of church work that is just that. It's church work, and it's vain without prayer. The way to receive from God is to ask. The real secret of prayer, someone said, is secret prayer. That's the real secret. It's just to pray. I read more than once, but I remember reading the first time the commentary by Arthur Pink on the life of Elijah. And he was talking about Elijah's prayer life. And one thing he said that really struck me, and it was this. He said, "So often you hear preachers and even people saying, 'Lord, teach us how to pray.'" He said, "But if you look at what the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, it was not, 'Lord, teach us how to pray.' It was just, 'Lord, teach us to pray. Just teach us to do it.'" We're so deficient in this. Lord, teach us to pray. The act of prayer itself is invited because this is the way to receive from God. Bishop J.C. Ryle said, "Prayer is something that is everybody's business, but which hardly anybody does." And we excuse our lack in this by saying that we haven't got any time. But it's only an excuse. We need to make time. We make time for everything else that we really want to do. So therefore, always take time to pray, as the children's chorus puts it. Morning and night and right through the day, always take time of prayer to pray. Always take time to pray. Always take time to pray. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The act of prayer itself is invited. But then the advantages of prayer are impressed, because he tells us here, and again it's very simple, isn't it? Let him ask of God that giveth to all, and the word "men" is in italics, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not. and it shall be given him. God answers prayer. God gives wisdom when we ask it of him. You know what an encouragement it is that God will give us the wisdom that we need. I think if we were to look at this in the original, the idea really is of the giving God. The giving God. The God who giveth to all liberally. The giving God. The Bible tells us of God that that's the kind of God He is. He opens His hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. Psalm 145:16. Someone said of the ungodly man, he sees God with a clenched fist, but the believer sees God with an open hand. Sometimes we view the Lord in entirely the wrong way. I read a story of an old woman who lived alone, and she was so poor that she found it really hard to make ends meet, and she couldn't hardly pay the rent to keep the roof over her head. And one morning the local minister called to see this old lady. He knocked at the door several times and there was no reply, so he went away. And that afternoon he called again at the house, and getting no reply at the door, he looked in at the window and saw the old lady was huddled over a few smouldering embers in the fireplace. And she looked up and she saw the preacher at the window, and immediately she went to the door and welcomed him in. And the preacher said, "I called round this morning, but there was no reply." The old lady said, "Well, I heard you knocking, but I thought you'd come to collect the rent, so I didn't answer the door." And, you know, that's a story, but it's the characteristic of the ungodly person. He makes that kind of mistake about God. He sees God as one who's coming to collect, whereas He is the giving God. He's longing to give. He longs to save. The Bible shows us God in that character, and the Lord's people miss a lot of blessing through forgetting that this is the kind of God that we worship. What blessings we miss through lack in this vital area of prayer. The advantages of prayer are impressed here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth. That giveth. He's the giving God. He giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not. Chrysostom, the silver-tongued preacher, said, "Prayer is the mother of 1,000 blessings." And so it is. But I want you to notice here that when it says the Lord giveth liberally, it really makes us think of the generosity of God. How generous is God? What a great God we have who gives. Sometimes we can think of God as one who wants to sort of divvy out his blessings, you know, ration style. But that is not the God who is in view here. He giveth liberally. Here's a God who gives beyond our wildest imagination. God is not unwilling to give. And that brings me to this thought, and that is of the attitude in prayer that is implored. Because it says in verse 6, "But let him," that's the person who needs wisdom, the believer, "let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." God is not unwilling to meet your need. God is not unwilling to provide you with the wisdom that you need, the help that you need in trial. Sometimes we wonder why it is that we're going through a particular trial. What is God teaching me in this? What am I supposed to learn from this? How am I supposed to react to this? We need wisdom. And the great thought is in verse 5 that he gives liberally. "And upbraideth not." And what does it mean, he upbraideth not? Well, it means that he doesn't chide or scold us when we come to him. You know, the Lord doesn't say, "Well, now, I've given you so much before, and you've come to me so often. Why should I give you again?" God doesn't hold over our heads that which he has done for us in the past. He just continues to give freely, liberally, generously. And he doesn't scold us. Why should we doubt that he will give us the blessing that we need? We need to come in simple faith and trust. Let him, but let him, ask in faith, nothing wavering. And that brings me to this thought. And that is the wavering that is repugnant to God. Verse 6 talks about a wave tossed by the wind. That's the idea. There is the action of the sea that is mentioned here. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Sometimes, a lot of times, we're just like that. We're like the sea that's driven. And it goes up and down and it goes back and forth. And that's what's in view here. Wavering. Wavering between faith and unbelief. Wavering between trust and downright distrust of God. Wavering. Sometimes we look at the promises of God, and we sang about it earlier tonight, standing on the promises of God, and they're so stupendous. The promises of God are so tremendous. And some people think when the Bible talks about faith that it's some sort of an additive that we, you know, tack on to our prayers, that gives impetus to our prayers. We make this prayer and then we add on this thing called faith. It's a bit like an envelope, and we've addressed it, we've put the letter inside, and we lick a stamp, or we used to anyway, and stick it on. They're self-stickers now these days, I guess. We get help in everything. But some people think that's what faith is. That we can just sort of ask for anything that takes our fancy, and then we can add something called faith to our petitions, the way we would stick the stamp on the envelope, and that way we can be sure that our request will be answered. But that's not what faith is. Nor is faith a jump into the dark, a leap into the dark, or a step into the unknown. And neither is it having trust in the prayer that you prayed. Faith is all bound up in a person. And that's what James is getting at here. He brings attention in verse 5 to the giving nature of God. He giveth to all liberally, without any holding back. This is the kind of God that we come to. So we must ask in faith, nothing wavering. Because if we waver, we're like that wave that's tossed by the wind back and forth, up and down. One minute believing, the next minute doubting. Trusting God and then failing to trust. Wavering. The idea is really of the tossing of the waves. I grew up near the seaside, and that's an image that is very graphic and is very vivid to me. The tossing of the waves and the billows. Are not many Christians like that in their general lives, never mind their prayer lives? They're sort of up and down. One minute they're on the mountaintop, the next minute they're in the valley. Back and forth, up and down. That's their spiritual experience, and it grieves the Lord. And I think one of the reasons that we waver in prayer is that we don't think about God the way that He has revealed to us in His holy word. We need to get our thinking about God changed. Sometimes some people waver because of a lack of teaching. In fact, if you see the analogy that's used there of the wavering, it reminds us very much of what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, listen to this. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. That's the same thought here as you find in James chapter 1 and verse 6. Tossed, driven to and fro, just like the wave of the sea, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's a link between scriptural truth and faith in prayer. It's true to say of the unbeliever that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but it's also true of the believer. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If we are in the word and finding out what it is that God really says, it will help us in prayer. When we waver, our praying is unsuccessful. Look again at what James says. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. In other words, we're not to expect the blessing. Sometimes the Lord gives the blessing despite us. And I'm ever so glad about that. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Faith, God puts a high premium on it in His Word, doesn't He? In Hebrews 11 verse 6, we have that great statement, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If we doubt God's ability or His willingness to give what we ask, how can we expect to receive? How can we pray for wisdom and at the same time doubt the God who will give us that wisdom? Sometimes our praying is unsuccessful because we haven't got a proper view of God. We need faith, not faith in our prayers, but faith in our God, the one who answers prayer. Someone said, believing prayer is the prayer of a man utterly convinced of the power, love, grace, and mercy and faithfulness of the God to whom he is praying. That's where our vision must be. When we come seeking the Lord for help, Lord, help me to know what it is you're teaching me by this trial. Help me to react properly to these difficulties. Let us think about the God that we worship as he is revealed in Scripture. Let's think about that God, and it will help us to have faith. The greater our knowledge of God as revealed in Scripture, the more certain our faith is going to be. The hymn writer said, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who to Jesus for refuge hath fled. When wavering in prayer, when we waver, our praying is unsuccessful, but also our practice is unstable. Look at verse 8. This is an interesting statement. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Over in the Old Testament, there's a reference to the one who has two hearts. A man of two souls. And really, this is the idea in this verse. In fact, the Greek has it that way. This is a man with two souls. A double-minded man. It's a man who almost has, he seems as though he has two hearts. And he's not sure what he's supposed to be doing. He's always in two minds. Don't you love it when you meet people like that? They're always in two minds. And they can never make up their mind about anything. But it's sad when it enters into your Christian experience. There are people who try to walk two roads. People who try to serve two masters. And it's impossible. The Lord Jesus said you can't do it. It's not that you shouldn't do it. He said you can't do it. No man can serve two masters. He will love the one and hold to that one and despise the other. We need to be single-minded in serving God. Not changeable, not up and down, not back and forth, not running here, running there. But we need stability. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You could put it this way, he's wobbly. He wobbles. That's not a good characteristic for a Christian. Stability is what we need. That which God can give us. Colossians chapter 2 verses 6 and 7. This is what it says. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Years ago, I remember my father describing a certain fellow that he knew. And he said to me, his problem is he's not grounded. He's not grounded. And I know exactly what he meant. He was back and forth and over here and over there doctrinally. He never knew where he was at. He's not grounded. Changeable. The changeable person is in view here, a man with two souls. He's sadly lacking in faith. And you would have to say he either needs to be saved, because instability is a mark of the ungodly, the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, or else he needs to be grounded and settled in the truth of God's holy word. I always think it's a very bad thing when believers find themselves running about from place to place and from church to church and never get really settled as far as the truth is concerned. One day they're in Arminianism, the next day they're in a sound Calvinistic church, and they're not sure where they belong. Unstable in mind and in practice. Let us not be men and women of two souls. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's be right in our thinking. You can't have two hearts and hope to please God. By the way, that scripture I was thinking of is in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 33, where it says of some of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, at the end of the verse it says, which could not keep rank, they were not of double heart. The Hebrew is without a heart and a heart. They were not those of two hearts or two souls. They were single-minded. Are we single-minded? Remember what Paul said, this one thing I do. And that's a great motto for life. One thing. And there has to be in our lives, by God's grace, a submission to God's control and a constant looking to Him in faith for guidance. That's what James is seeking to set forth here. Is there any of you that lacks wisdom? Of course, we all lack wisdom. Then let him ask of God that gives to all liberally, upbraideth not. He's not going to chide you. He's not going to scold you. He's not going to tell you, well, look, I've done this for you before. I'm tired of giving to you. No, that will never happen. It shall be given him. But, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Oh, we need the Lord to stabilize us in faith and get our eyes upon who He is and upon what He is. To quote that man again, our faith is not to be in the hope that we can pray well enough, or in the assumption that the theoretical laws of prayer will work if we do. Believing prayer is the prayer of the man utterly convinced of the power, love, grace, mercy, and faithfulness of the God to whom he is praying. The Book of Wisdom, if we quote it again, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. I suppose that must be the most common scripture written on a card to some young person graduating from school. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. But it's true, isn't it? It's true. It's God's precious word to His people. God directs in wisdom those who have a single eye to pleasing Him. That's the thought here. Let us not be that double-minded man who is unstable, who's wobbly, who's like the wave of the sea, driven back and forth, sometimes trusting, sometimes doubting. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. If you feel the need of wisdom tonight, God is the giver of it. And the wonderful thought is He's not reluctant, nor is He loath to impart that wisdom and guidance to us. Therefore, we must believe all that His Word says of Him. That's the secret. That's what faith is. It's believing all that the Word says of Him. So we'll not waver in unbelief, and we'll be steady and consistent in our walk. And I believe that the greater our knowledge of God as He is revealed in the Holy Book, the more certain our faith will be. We don't always understand, in fact I was going to say rarely do we understand the ways of God. We need wisdom to see our trials in a true light and to profit spiritually from them. And if you feel an inability to do that, to look at your trials in the proper manner, that's what James is talking about here. You must look to God in prayer for the needed wisdom. Lord, help me to see what You want me to see in this situation. Help me to react to the trials in the way that you want me to react to them. Give me that wisdom which is from above, which is pure and is peaceable. May the Lord help us in that for His name's sake. Amen.